Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. As we go into your word this morning, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. In particular, I pray that you will anoint me afresh so that I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God, that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, Father, to cause our wills to become more humble, to accept that which your word says. Lord God, our emotions, minds to be more enlightened with revelation and insight from you, and our emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and in sufficient measure from your throne to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy, to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, Amen. Hallelujah. Amen is not a religious word. It's an affirmation of agreement and prayer that actually guarantees that which has been prayed to be manifest in your life. Now, this morning we're going to continue a study in 1 Corinthians. This is a very, very instructive and important book. And in this book, the Apostle Paul commends this church initially, saying they come behind in no gift, in utterance, you know, and in knowledge. However, we're going to see later on that they were a church that had not developed spiritually. He called them spiritual babies, and the sin nature in their souls and bodies were dominating them more of the time than the divine nature in their spirits, what we call carnal Christians. Carnal is not an insult. It's a statement of fact. And sadly and regrettably, and that's one of the reasons why we're teaching this, majority of our Pentecostal Word of Faith church today is exactly like this. They have knowledge, they have gifts of the Spirit, but they're not spiritual. They're more carnal than they are spiritual. Hence the relevance of teaching from this book. And that's why God had Paul write this book, not just for the Corinthians, but for generations to come. And that's why at the beginning of the book he says, you know, to all that are in Christ Jesus called saints. So, yes, the Corinthians, but all that are in Christ Jesus called saints, which, of course, refers to us. And in our last lesson, Paul began to tell them the importance. He began to berate them and correct them about division. There's a lot of party spirit in the church. You know, this one says, I'm of Paul. This one says, I'm of Apollos. This one says, I'm of Peter. And he says, what are you guys talking about? You know, who is Apollos? Who is Peter? Who is, you know? All of us are one in Christ Jesus. Peter and Apollos and Paul are just people that God used to bring you in. But what matters is that in Christ we are all one. And he speaks in particular, and I'd like to zero in on that and take it from there this morning. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. This is a very, very instructive scripture about unity, you know, and I'll probably be talking a little bit more about that during my main message later on. You know, unity is not just something we say, you know, it's a condition of our hearts. It says if we're saying the same thing, you know. I remember when we first started teaching many years ago on live scriptures, and we'll all repeat, people say, oh, why are you saying the same thing? Well, that's exactly what the Bible said we should do, you know. The same thing, there'd be no divisions, perfectly joined together in the same man, same judgment. In our last lesson, we saw this, it's even opinion. And why? Is that you know, why would that be? You know, you say, oh, don't you have a mind of your own? No, I don't. I have the mind of Christ. I didn't hear you. I don't have a mind of my own. Is that the very problem of having our mind on that's causing all the division? I have the mind of Christ. And if you have the mind of Christ and I have the mind of Christ, then we'll have one mind. Then we'll speak the same thing. Then we'll have the same judgment. And then we'll also have the same opinion. Because my opinions are not formed or should not be formed from my own carnal, natural thinking. My opinion should be formed from God's word. And if I have the, not just the letter, but the spirit of the word, and you have the letter and the spirit of the word like I do, then we're going to have the same opinion. If you ask me about anything, you know, it's going to be the same thing I'm going to say, you know, to you. You know, that's why a lot of people don't like some of us. I don't like come to, yeah, I know what he's going to say. I remember some pastor was saying this to me. You know, he said it in a nice way and in a friendly way, you know. And he said to me, he said, Pastor Olubi, I know if I come to you, I know what you're going to say. You're going to tell me I need to pray more. You know. Well, what do you want me to say? You want me to give you another opinion? Of course that's what I'm going to tell you. Now, of course, I can help you and tell you, oh, this is how you can pray better and show you, you know, how to do it in a better way. You know, people, it's a problem in the church. You know, they want to hear something else. You can't. There's no other thing to hear except what this word says. Any other thing is going to lead to death. He said, I have set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life. I don't know whether it's Moses you're talking to, or whether it's Enoch, or whether it's Abraham, or, you know, or Joshua, or David, or Esther, or John, or Paul. It's the same thing. They're not going to tell you anything different from, you know, God, the kind of person he is, you know, loving kindness, righteousness, justice, you know, truth, integrity. If you want to hear something else, you're going to hear from the devil. I didn't hear you. And it's sad, but it's true. It's happening today. People don't, and Paul predicted this. He said that the time is going to come where they will not endure sound teaching, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Then they will be turned onto fables. Fables just means something that is not true, you know. Men's opinions. And you'll be amazed how much of men's opinions is being preached and taught as the word of God today. They will take the scripture, but instead of taking the spirit of the scripture, they will take the letter of it, and then another spirit or another attitude, another opinion will come in to make the scripture say what God is not really saying. And you can do that. And it's one of the reasons why the scripture says that we should not handle the word of God deceitfully. That means it can be handled. It's the word of God. But it can be handled deceitfully. You know, it says we're not as many that corrupt the word of God. Though it's the word of God, but it can be corrupted. It's the word of God, but it can be handled deceitfully. I can say what the Bible says in a deceitful manner, in a way that is not what is inside God's heart, you know, what God is not saying. And it comes from all this, you know, I want my own opinion. I want to have my own way. You know, we're trying to, like Paul said in Ephesus just before he left, he said, I know immediately I go now, there are many that's going to rise among you who will try to draw disciples after themselves. People try and just, you know, form their own corner of the market, so to speak. You know, you can't do that, or you shouldn't rather, you can. But the consequences are terrible because God will judge it, you know. And so having the same opinion is so important. And it's revelation knowledge. In recent times, you know, this has been happening for years actually, but in recent times, you know, we have some of our brethren that will bring some of the articles from Gloria Copeland. You know, they have this book where I read many years ago. You know, they have a daily prayer thing, so they have a Bible teaching. You know, you'd be amazed how it aligns with what we're saying here in church. Why? Not because I went to go and read it. Most of those things, I haven't read them for years, you know. But it's because it's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's not going to be different. If you want to hear something different, you're going to hear from the devil. This is so important that we get it. And that's why this injunction here by Paul is so important to all of us. The Bible says, speak the same thing. Let there be no divisions. Be perfectly joined together in the same manner and the same judgment. Everybody, let's say it together. Let's read that scripture together. Say, now I beseech you, brethren. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you and he's talking to me. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all, you know, some of us think maybe that's some. He didn't say you some. He said we all. Turn to your neighbor again and say, that includes you and I. Because everybody. Speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same what? Mind and in the same judgment. Mommy pointed this out to me the last time, you know, the Amplified Bible. Look at what it says. It says, but I urge and entreat you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all be in perfect harmony and in full agreement in what you say, that there be no dissensions or factions or divisions among you, that you be perfectly united in your common understanding and in your opinions and judgments. Give the Lord a clap offering. This is so important. And how do we get here? I was listening to somebody recently. I can't remember who it was. You know, I listen to other people, you see, because no one person has the monopoly of the wisdom of God. And even if somebody's not even saying everything I agree with, you know, usually God will take something from what they've said. Like I've said so many times, even in nonsense, there is sense. In fact, a lot of the nonsense has more sense than nonsense. The word nonsense, you know. But there's a truth here. And that's why you need to have a humble attitude. You have to have a meek attitude. If you're meek, you can get sense out of nonsense. Even when you don't have a wrong attitude towards the person, as they're saying, you'll be able to take, can I take you to say, you know, take the fish and lift the bones. Now, so I was listening to somebody recently, and I remember now, I was on YouTube. One of the teachers, you know, there's a lot of things they say I don't really agree with. They're always seeing angels every day and stuff like that. You know, so, you know, I know there's some things that are a little bit off there. But there's some of something. So he was saying this. He said that this is the most important prayer that we should pray. You know, I hadn't listened to him for a very long time, but, you know, I just felt led of the Lord to, immediately I saw prayer, and this is the most important prayer you should pray. I wanted to hear what he had to say. That's the kind of person I am. I want to find out, you know. And he's saying exactly the same thing I'm telling you. He said that all of us, I'm just summarizing, should pray the Pauline prayer. He didn't call it Pauline prayer. He said we should be praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, you know, like Paul prayed for the Ephesians. I can't pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And Prof pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Pastor Oda prays for the spirit of revelation. Mommy prays for the spirit of revelation. Pastor Quaker prays for the spirit of revelation. And then we are saying the same thing. It's different. It won't be possible. It'll be the same. It's the same Holy Ghost. It's the same Holy Ghost. You just find that just what it says in the Amplified Bible. You'll be united in your common understanding and your people, because the spirit that you're praying for, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, is coming from God. So the understanding you're going to have and the understanding I'm going to have are going to be one. The reason why there is factions in the church, division in the church, and consequently stunted spiritual growth, and people are not growing and they're babies like these Corinthian Christians, is because majority of Christians do not pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation on a regular. That's what that man was saying that I was listening to. He said, he says, the most important prayer you should pray every day. You know, and we've added something to that, which is also very important. You know, praying for the fear of God and the fruit of the Spirit. Because the Bible says, to the lowly is wisdom. If you do not maintain an attitude of meekness and lowliness of heart, even if God is beaming revelation to you, the wrong attitude of your heart can block it.
Yes,
yeah, that's what happens. So if we all pray with the right attitude and the same spirit, we're going to get the same thing. We're going to get the same thing. I'll never forget, you know, something that really blessed me as an individual. You know, when I went to the camp meetings 40-something years ago in Tulsa, and I heard Kenneth Copeland preaching. Before then, I didn't know there was somebody who was called Kenneth Copeland. I didn't know who he was. You know, okay, I had seen him in the magazine, because Kenneth Higgins sent us Word of Faith magazine. So I had seen him. He had just given a plane. He donated a plane to the Hagin ministry, because Ken Hagin was his spiritual father, you know. But I really didn't know who he was, you know, until I got to that camp. I mean, that's the first time I actually heard him preach. I was so thrilled, because I was in London as a student in prayer college, and God was telling me exactly the same thing, the same illustrations, you know. I don't need to go into detail. It's the same Holy Ghost. Why? Kenneth Copeland is doing exactly what Ken Hagin told him to do. Praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation on a daily basis. Praying in tongues for 1 hour every day. I was doing the same thing in London. So what's going to happen? We're going to receive the same thing. Of course, he had more clarity. He was more mature than I was at that time. You know. But I was so... something in me was just jumping. Ah, great, great. You know, so you're on the right track. You know, look at this. In fact, I told the Lord, I said, this man is preaching my message. And then God said, it's not your message, it's not his message, it's my message. And I'm giving it to all of you. Praise the Lord. Okay. So, let's move on. And so, we saw all of that. And he said, I didn't come to baptize. And we spoke about water baptism. Now, verse 18. This is what Paul says. And he says, for the preaching of the cross, I didn't hear you. Is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written. Oh, this what we're going to say today is going to be so important. I don't even like I finish it this morning, but I will start. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I'm going to go on, but just before, I felt a pause from the Holy Spirit. There's a question he's just said to my heart. I said, tell them to ask themselves. Turn to your neighbor and said, is it wrong to be prudent? Is it wrong to have understanding? Is it wrong to have wisdom? Why then would God destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent? There's a reason. We're going to see it in a minute. Keep it at the back of your mind. You see, when you read scriptures like this, and sadly, many Christians think like this. That's why we need revelation and we need the mind of Christ. That maybe God is putting down wisdom. And God is putting down prudence. So, since God's going to destroy, there's no point being wise in the world. There's no point having prudence. There's no point having wisdom and understanding. That's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying we shouldn't be wise and we shouldn't be prudent. He's just saying that we should not be wise and prudent without God. Exactly. They be not wise in your own eyes. You know? And that's what happens to men. Men will get knowledge and wisdom that God gives them. But then they will now forget and exclude the God who gave it to them. A few nights ago, yesterday or something, we were watching a documentary. I had Pastor Laolu in the house and Sister Mary, Sister Yemisi, and I think Mrs. Aino was there. You know, and I was showing them this documentary by some physics guy. Nice guy, very good. You know, and he was talking about, you know, where did atoms come from? Well, you know, the proton, the electron, and all of these. Where did all these things come from? So he now went back, you know, by, you know, illustration, and went back to what they call the Big Bang. So he said that, you know, it's the big, you know, that it all came from the Big Bang. He said, but we have to be honest. He didn't use the word honest, but that's what he was doing. He said, we don't know what happened at the Big Bang or even before it. He said, even if we go in our mathematics and we wind the equation backwards, we can never get back to t is equal to zero. Because if we get to t is equal to zero, we get an infinity, and then the mathematics breaks down. So we have to start our conjectures, our theory, from something a little bit after t is equal to zero for us to even be able to work out the maths. So he said that in this epoch of time, he said, we don't know. So I stopped the video while we're watching it. I said, you see? I told Pastor Laolu and Sister Yemisi, I said, can you see? They don't know. And this man was honest. He said, everything, you know, we don't know. Well, I will tell you what happened before the Big Bang. God, give the Lord a clap offering. It's good to be honest. So you have knowledge, but your knowledge doesn't know everything. That's why I said I would destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prayer. It's not that their understanding is bad, but when they have it without God, when you take God out of the equation, then your wisdom becomes foolishness. And your prudence becomes nonsensical. The Bible is true. This is not just from a religion. I'm not talking religion now. I'm telling you, you know, from pure logic and thinking. The Bible is true. It is the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where the Big Bang came from. And until you accept that, every other theory that you're bringing out has a faulty foundation. And then that's why you will now begin to come up with all kinds of understandings and equations in mathematics and conjectures about this and that. And then you find that you're just doing nonsense. The Bible is a great book. It is my great desire, and I believe it's going to happen. I'll probably talk about that during my message today. That, you know, many good, great men of great intellectual wisdom will get born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then their understanding will become enlightened. Then they will actually be able to appreciate what is written inside the scriptures. Like I, by the grace and the mercy of God, did. You see, I thought I was an intellectual, you know. Then I got born again. Then I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Then I started praying in tongues, you know. And then I began to get insights and understanding that I didn't have before, you know. And then I began to now link what we discover in science and in the world to what God has already said. God's already said it. So much. God is wise. Let's give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. It's so, you know, we do ourselves a great disservice when we ignore the Bible. The Bible says the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. It's God who made all of these things. Who made electrons? Who made protons? Who made neutrons? You just found it there. But who put it there? Then why does one behave like this and another one behaves like this? This one has attractive force. This one has repulsive force. Oh, come on. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Don't be stupid. Don't be so smart you're stupid. God would destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring the unto nothing else and put it. Once you take God out of the equation, you begin to walk in darkness. And then you begin to say all kinds of stupid, illogical things, you know, like you want to marry a horse. Yeah? Or a dog. The Bible says it is confusion. You know, while they arrived there, they said, where they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. He said, God gave them up to a reprobate mind, that they should do the things that are not convenient. Once man removes God from the equation, he begins to walk in darkness. No matter how accurate his mathematics are, or his physics and all of that, which is good. There's nothing wrong in all of those things. But once you put God out of the equation, you will now begin to walk in darkness and walk around in circles and come to foolish conclusions, you know, that are erroneous, You know, even though you're falling a logical path, because your foundation has been eroded. Everybody say it out loud. Say, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Both natural wisdom and spiritual wisdom. You take God out, you get confusion. And so, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the wisdom. Verse 20, I like Paul. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? You know, back in those days, there was a lot of philosophy. Paul lived in the time of the Greeks, the Epicureans. They used to go and discuss and talk, you know, about the philosophize, about life and the gods and everything. That's what happened when he went to Mars Hill. It's in Acts chapter 17. You know, and they will be discussing, and, you know, the disputer. They will they debate about God and all of that, you know, and just talk all kinds of silly things, you know, about this one fell from Jupiter, this one did this. So, well, you know, then amongst some of their devotions, somebody now put a sign and said, to the unknown God. So Paul took it from there. Give the Apostle Paul a laughter. He said, the person you are ignorantly acknowledging is the God I have come to introduce to you. He said, we are not like, he said, why should you be making God like four-footed beasts? God is not a lion. God is not a, he's not an eagle. You know, you make some kind of conjecture in your mind that, you know, okay, maybe God is like, it's like a lion, or it's like an elephant. And then they now make an idol in that something. God said, your God, Paul said, the God you ignorantly worship. He said, he's not like all these funny things you're making. He said, we are made in his image and in his likeness. Then he quoted some of their poets. See, sometimes men get a little bit of insight. It's God who gives it. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? That's what I've just been explaining. For after that, I didn't hear you. In the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Another clap offering for the Lord. God used a very simple thing to present himself, preaching from his word. Anybody can read the Bible. Anybody can understand the simple concepts that are in the Bible, but behind it is all the mysteries of the ages. Give the Lord a clap offering. For the Jews require a sign, verse 22. And the Greeks, that was very popular in Paul's day, seek wisdom, always looking, you know, always debating. You know, this issue of atoms I spoke about was started by, I've forgotten his name, some Greek philosopher, you know, and they were philosophizing that if you keep cutting things up, so if you take like a pencil, then you cut it, you know, into 10 pieces, then you take each of those 10 pieces, you cut it, then you take another one of those ones that you cut, you go, I say, if you keep cutting, you will get to the place, that's where we get the name atom, where they get the name atom from, it's a Greek word, you know, to the place where it is no longer divisible. So the thing that is the smallest indivisible thing is called an atom. So that's where the scientists now the word atom from. But after just a few last 100 years, we now discovered that the atom is divisible. You're dealing with God here. So they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ. Oh, glory to God. Give the Lord a clap offering. Crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them, hello them, give me a wave offering if you're one of them, which are called, incidentally, all are called. It's just that not all respond. Because God is not a respecter of persons, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved. So he calls everybody. Because, you know, again, you know, if you read this only with a natural mind, and you just read it like, you know, like an English text, you'll say, oh, so there are some who are called. That's the conclusion you will come to if you just take the letter without the spirit. Amen? Because the way he said it, he says, to them which are called. Oh, so there are some who are called. Oh, means, okay, there's some of us who are not called. See, the reason why I don't fall into that trap and I've been able to explain to you is because I know the other part of the Bible. But if you just take this letter alone, this particular verse in isolation, you will come to a wrong conclusion that there were some people God called and there were some he didn't call. But he called everybody. Give another clap offering. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, how glory to God. Christ the power of God, but he doesn't stop there, and Christ the wisdom of God. Give the Lord a clap offering. Because, where am I going to stop this morning? God help me. Don't you ever say, pray for pastor. Say, God help him. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. if there is something that can be called the foolishness of God. But of course, God is never foolish. God, he's just using a metaphor here. You know, what you might term the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest of men. Give him a clap offering. And the weakness of God, if you can call it weakness, is stronger than men. Now watch this, verse 26. Oh, there's no way I'm going to finish this morning. I'll take the part I can and then stop and then we'll pick in my next lesson. There's just too much here. Give Paul another clap offering. This guy's, thank God for Paul. For you see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, he didn't say all, many. You see, wise men usually reject the gospel because they try and think only logically in the natural. They do not realize that there is a realm of existence, the spiritual realm, that is beyond the natural. So they are wise, and in their so-called wisdom, they reject complete truth. Because you see, truth is not only physical. How that not many men, wise men out of the flesh, not many mighty, I didn't hear you, and many noble are called. I want to stop here and, you know, say a few things. Why is it that not many wise men out of the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble? Again, here you make a mistake if you don't know the rest of the Bible, that you, oh, those mighty men, those wise men, God didn't call them. And those mighty men, word mighty there just means financially powerful people, you know, very rich men. Noble, you know, means people who are the aristocracy. You know, in those days they used to have kings and queens and you know, so that's what he's talking about. He said, not many of them. He didn't say none of them. He said, not many of them are called. I'm going to tell you the answer. You know the reason? Pride. Pride. See, when men are successful in the natural, in the, you know, maybe by birth, maybe he was born as a son of a king all his life. He's grew up in the palace. He's been told that, you know, he's a great one. Like the Egyptians used to believe that Pharaoh was a god. So when the boy is a little boy, they start telling him he's a god. You know, He learns how to hunt. He learns how to fish. He learns how to shoot. He learns how to fight with his sword and all of that. And he becomes a great man. That's how Moses was brought up. He becomes a great man in the natural. When you talk about God to such people, they will tell you, what are you talking about? Their hearts are so, they're so proud that they think what they have, because they've achieved so much in the natural, that there's none like them. So that wrong attitude of pride blocks their heart to truth. It's a great truth, I'm telling you. That's why not many mighty men, wise men after the flesh, intellectuals, mighty people of great financial, you know, success. They made millions or billions. Then come and start telling him about God. He said, what does God know? Look at the kind of money I have. It's happening today. You talk to, you know, I listen to some of the, I listen to people because I learn. You know, like I said earlier on, even in the nonsense, I get the sense out of it. You know, and when I listen to some of these people, I just shake my head. You know, and I say, ah. In our language, you know, in Yoruba, I say, oh, my shoe. That means, oh, what a pity. You know, he thinks because he's made a few billion, maybe 200 billion, 300 billion, you know. And then they ask him about God. He said, I don't believe in God. Because if there was God, you know, then I would have needed him to make this money. But because I don't believe in God and I made this kind of money, it means there can't be any God. Yeah, that's his logic, you know. Or he's noble, you know, he's born into a royal family. And he feels, you know, that by birth, you know, he's something superior to other men. All these attitudes, intellectual, financial, you know, aristocratic, you know, they put pride into the hearts of men and make them think they are something above other men and think that there is no God. It's Satan, it's actually the devil that puts that into their heart and to their mind. And so it blocks them from receiving from God. All these people are called. They are called. God calls all men. He's not willing that any should perish. But are all, including the noble, including the wise, including the mighty. So it's not true that he didn't call them, but they couldn't respond to the call because of the pride of their heart. God will help me this morning. I remember there's a very good example, Moses. Moses was actually born Hebrew, a Hebrew slave, but he didn't know it. As a baby, his mother, to save him from Pharaoh's decree, we all know the story, put him in a basket and put him on the Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter saw him and adopted him. He was only 3 months. The mother he knew was Pharaoh's daughter. He grew up in the palace. That's why that cartoon is a very nice cartoon they do for these children called The Prince of Egypt. He was a prince and one of the most powerful. The Bible says he was mighty in words and deeds. We're told in contemporary history, the Bible also bears it out, you know, he was a master architect. He used to build these treasure cities for the Egyptian kings, the pharaohs, because they used to believe that pharaohs, after they die, in another life, they will come back. So they would build everything that he will use in the other life. That's why they used to build pyramids and all of that. Moses, that's what he was into. That's what he did for years. When in his 30s and in his, you know, he didn't know God. Didn't know anything about God. But the Bible says that when he was 40 years old, give a Lord a clap offering somebody. It came into his heart. Moses, in spite of all that opulence that he had, and all of the money and all of the, you know, he had a good heart. And what he saw that provoked him was the injustice that was being meted out to the Hebrews. That was how God was able to get his attention. There's something in the film Ten Commandments, we don't know. Some of it is that was some of them is not in the Bible, you know. But he just knew, he just had this thing in his conscience. I can treat people like as if they are animals and dogs, and you know, they're your slaves, and you just whip them, and you know, he just felt, and that's how finally God got across to him. And then he came to, you know, he got to know he was a Hebrew, and then he became the Moses that we know today. And you know what the Bible says about him, Prof? It says he was the meekest of all men on the earth. But it wasn't automatic, darling. It took 40 years of breaking in the wilderness after 40 years of pride. He grew up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So God had to take another 40 years to deprogram all of that. Put him in the wilderness where he's looking after sheep and cattle. The man who had walked in the courts of Pharaoh, who had rubbed shoulders with the greatest kings on the earth, a mighty orator, mighty in words and deeds. God said, if this guy goes with pride, he's going to kill all these people. So I first of all have to break him. It was after he broke him that he now said, aha, now you're ready. And then he appeared to him in the burning bush. And even then, Moses, he didn't know who God was. He had a good heart in the sense of, you know, he didn't like the injustice, and he killed the Egyptian. Then he ran away to Jethro. Then he married Zipporah. You know, they had two boys. All these 2 years. All that time, Moses didn't know God. He just had a good heart. Then God finally appeared to him in the burning bush and said, I am the God of thy fathers. Moses was shocked. He bowed his face to the ground. He said, take your shoes off your feet, for the place you're standing is holy ground. And to show him who God is, he said, that rod in your hand that you've been using to beat men. I've been using to beat cattle and goats and sheep. He said, drop it. He became a snake. He ran. God said, chill. You're dealing with me now. Pick the thing up. He picked it up. He became back a rod. He said, see, there is more than what you can see. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's how God introduced himself. He said, who should I say? I said, I am that I am. But we need to understand the spiritual odyssey that he went through. It was a journey. And all of us go through that journey. You know? I'm not going to do it today. I'm going to pick up on the wisdom of God next week when we talk about the ability of the mind of Christ. But you see, you need to understand that God will take us from where we are and gradually take us to where he wants us to be. He cannot take us immediately to where he wants us to be. See, when people read the Bible, like me, I'm going to use Olubi Johnson as an example because it's happened to me, and I, but the grace and the mercy of God that's with me, I can use my own example to explain to you. See, when we read the Bible on the surface as an intellectual book, like an intellectual study, I did Bible knowledge when I was in secondary school. I had an A in it. If you ask me what did Hezekiah say, I'll quote it. When did Sennacherib say, I will quote it. You know, what is the non dimittis? I will tell you. I crammed all of those things. I knew it, but I didn't know God. I had a letter, but I didn't have the spirit. Years later, I was 14, 15 years old when I did my school certificate. I now went to University of Ibadan and all of that. You know, I wasn't a Christian. I had a few brushes with God, but I really didn't know God. And I got born again. I'm going to use this to close. Towards the end of my youth court. And I now, looking back now, I now see what God did with Moses and did a similar thing with me. I met a guy who was a youth copper, he was actually a pharmacist. When he came then, we were not many. The coppers were not many. So we all were friends, all the youth coppers. You know, the doctors, you know, had cars, the pharmacists had cars. In those days, once you graduate like this, if you're a doctor, a pharmacist, you get a car. So he used to use his car to take us to parties. You can see he was a very serious Christian. But he was a Christian. We used to call them SU. So one day I was in a party, you know, and I was saying to him, I said, you know, actually I've been looking at, you know, becoming a success in life and, you know, becoming a success in life. You know, and I was looking for principles and all that. Oh, I've read about Paul Getty and Aristotle. Those were the richest men in the world back then. You know, honors and all of that. And they didn't impress me. So the guy just looked at me and said, have you read the Bible? All this thing you're talking about, he says, is in the Bible. I was insulted. I'm being honest. I was very insulted. I said, Bible? I said, I'm talking about serious things. I was talking about Bible. I said, I did Bible knowledge. I had an A in it. I said, of course I've read the Bible. He said, well, all these things you're answering, that, you know, that was how God led me to salvation. Was that thing that boy said, that man said, you know, that kept in my mind. So went for community development. One after coming back, you know, I'd taken some palm wine. You know, I was feeling a little bit, I'm telling you the truth, what happened. You know, I was feeling a little bit tipsy, you know, and suddenly, I now know it was God. It was like I had an epiphany. The thing just cleared. Pew! And this thing came to me and said, have you read the Bible? Why don't you read the Bible? Like that man said, you've read Paul Getty, you've read this. Why don't you read the Bible? I said, I don't have time for nonsense. I can't be reading Bible. You know, I said, I don't have time for foolish things. To the Greek, foolishness. I don't have time for the Bible. You know, but all this conversation was going on inside my heart. These thoughts. Now I know it was God. At that time, I didn't know it was God. This thought will come. I replied, you know. So I said, are you afraid of reading the Bible? Another thought. Then I now said, because of that, I will read it. Talk about God. Knowing, that's why prayer is so important. He's able to move on men without violating their free will. It was the Holy Ghost dealing with me. Now I know, then I didn't know it was the Holy Ghost. And you know what? I got back that day and I went to one of the SU girls in the, you know, while teaching in the secondary school. I said, please lend me a Bible. You can't believe I didn't have a Bible. I wasn't even religious enough to have a Bible. And it was in reading my Bible, I got born again. You know the rest of the story. Then I went to England. I got filled with the Holy Spirit and all of that. Then when I came back, I'm going to close with this. I didn't know who I was. It was God who knew I was. You know, I had grown up, you know, my parents were not rich, but they were what you would call upper middle class, you know, and then I had relatives and friends who were very rich, you know, millionaires and things like that. I grew up in Ikoyi, you know. Guys next door to me had swimming pools in their house. They had televisions in their cars. I'm talking about late 60s, early 70s. You know, what we call the real money. Before, you know, there's a lot of new money around now. But, you know, and so I grew up like that. You know, with all of those thoughts. My grandfather was a multimillionaire. You know, he was a great, on my mom's side, you know. Left a lot for his children and all of that. So it was with that kind of mindset I grew up. 19 years old, 18 plus 19, I graduated, had a first class. You know, the world was at my feet. Went to Imperial College. I didn't know that all of those things were going to hinder me. So you know what God did? Like he did for Moses. He took me to the backside of the desert. Literally. That's what happened to me. I can speak for Olubi Johnson. I may not speak for anybody else. He told me, you know, I began to pray in tongues and, you know, Obiken and Higgins. I began to get revelation. Christ in you, the hope of glory, you know, the great move of God coming. He said, you have to go back to Nigeria or else you will not be able to learn the thing. If you stay here, you won't learn what I want you to learn. So I came back and then, you know, went to work with Brother Emiko. Me. I go to Songo Market.
I go and buy tomato and pepper, grind it, you know, bring it to the house, I'll cook for Bremiko and myself and any of the, like, Brother Fred. I think, okay, that's how I met all these guys, you know. Take jerry can, put them inside my car, go to Obadam, in You Are Here, to fetch water. God needed to do it and break the pride. My dad came to see me once, just once. Came all the way from, he came in his Benz. All the way from Lagos. I don't know who told him where the house was, but they found it. So he drove, I just, one afternoon, I just saw, my dad came out of the car, asked for me, I brought him to her. We didn't have furniture. We had one or two chairs we bought in Leventis, and then we had jerry can. That's what we used to sit on. So my dad came inside the house. He looked around. This is what God calls you. This, God called you to live in Imperial College in London, where I had paid money. And you come here to Ibadan. You're not even in Bodija. In one place, it was Agbo. God called you. Ah. But I didn't hear that, sir. To sit on a jerry. Thank you, honey. If, honey, you too, you would not have agreed for me. If you had to. God had to move me a little bit. Jerry Kanke. Ele yo ni future ko ni. No prospects. But no, my wife did well. Because when she met me, I didn't have a bed. But I had a car. I had a car. But I said, we got to close. And so I can, this story and what Paul is saying here, I can totally identify with it. But you can't say God didn't call them. He said not many are called. But you know, when he calls them at that level, he has to break them. Because you come with all your baggage and think that, you know, in Christianity, you can just do it like, it's not like in the world. Stand to your feet. That's why Moses was said he was the meekest. It took 40 years. In my own case, it didn't take 40 years, but it took me some time. God, all the these things I had in my thinking and all that, God had to strip me of it. And I learned, you know, other people could, you know, God could work through other people. And I saw God. I got revelation knowledge. I saw miracles, you know, like Moses saw the burning bush. So I knew, then I began to know God better, and God helped me. You need to know God. And sometimes our intellectual, our financial, and our social status is a hindrance from getting to know God. And sometimes, in fact, all the time, God will have to break you and remove those things from you so that His will can be done in your life. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Just put your one hand on your heart. I don't have a song. I'm trying to get one, but I haven't got one. Doesn't we just pray? And raise the other hand to God. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I humble myself. I repent of attitudes of pride. based on my birth, my education, my social background, my financial standing. Oh God, have mercy on me. I repent of every attitude of pride in my heart that is hindering me from getting a deeper knowledge of you, of your wisdom, of your glory, and of your power. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive fresh life into my spirit and power as we pray now. Father, continue this work in me to break my pride so that, like Moses, like Paul, I will be humble, become more humble, and so receive your wisdom, your revelation in greater measure, so I can grow properly in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just pray in the spirit. Neka tolomo shalaka. Remo shefriiko fredek. Loprika to fredesk. Lambradeka tuske frede. Father, celebrate toska frede. Lombrega tolomo shalike koko fredesk. Lord Jesus, aprikito lomo shango to frede. Lord Holy Ghost, minge ya, ya ha. Lopredelask. Thank you for your blood. Celebrikito frede. Thank you for your life. Shalaka koko fredesk. Thank you for your power. Neera toloma shala. Reko toloma tufrede. Nangra dalama shali. Roto frede. Lombra delem toro. Nengo tufre sam. Tolom tufre sam. Tolom tufre tufre sam. Tolom tufre she. Nea tusko fre nukask. In Jesus' name. I'm going to pray one more prayer. If you need healing or deliverance, the Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. In my recent personal Bible reading, I came across this word. He said, and he cast out the spirits with his word. So if you're here to this morning, or you're watching at home and you need healing for your body, just stretch forth your hands. That's an act of faith. All the people Jesus healed, he healed by faith. The Bible says in Nazareth, he could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. When virtue was coming out of him, it happened where the people believed. Then they were able to latch onto it. So just stretch forth your hands as an act of faith. If you need deliverance from your, you know, in your mind, just put your hand on your forehead. Father, we release now the healing power. The Bible says you sent your word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. We say, be thou made whole in Jesus' name. And we come against spirits of depression, spirits of oppression, spirits of infirmity that would be seeking to attack the minds and the emotions and the bodies, the souls and the bodies of these people. We cast you out. We destroy your works. We resist and we bind you in Jesus' name. We set you free in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.